Hey everybody, thanks for tuning in to our weekly podcast here at First United Methodist Church, Murfreesboro. I'm Trey Carey, the lead pastor of Modern Worship. We hope this week's message connects with you and helps you connect with God. If you'd like more information about how to get connected at FUMC, you can visit our website, fumcm.org, or you can check us out on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter at FUMCBorough. We also hope you'll consider joining us at one of our four weekly worship services at 8:30 and 11 a.m. on Sundays, both in the sanctuary and in the Family Life Center. First United Methodist Church is a warm and welcoming community of people committed to the idea of growing disciples of Jesus Christ who know Him, love Him, and serve Him. We hope this week's message helps you in your own personal journey towards knowing, loving, and serving Christ in your life.
So, this was my big break. I was a senior in high school, and I got the lead in the school play. The play was based on Shakespeare's Hamlet, and guess who I was? Hamlet. I was extremely excited, but I was also extremely busy. I mean, I was a senior in high school. I had obligations, right? I had social obligations. I had academic obligations. I had other obligations. I had lots of obligations, okay? And so somehow in the midst of all these obligations, learning the lines for my role in this play slowly started to kind of be pushed down to the bottom of my priority list. And so I'll never forget the day that we got together, we had a practice, we were in the choir room, and it was a couple weeks before opening night, and it was the first practice that we had, the first rehearsal where we went through the whole play without using our scripts. And I remember that, I can just picture it in my mind, they had me standing on a little metal chair like this, right? And so it came time for me to give my opening monologue. And this was the time for me to like shine in front of my peers, right? But on that particular day, all that shined was this big light on the fact that I had no idea what to say. I couldn't remember my lines. And so I just stood there. I was frozen with fear. I was exposed in front of everyone. And if you know me very well, you know that my normal defense mechanisms in uncomfortable situations is just to kind of make a joke and cut the tension and then move on. But my choreographer at the time made it very clear that he was not going to let me off that easy. And so I stood up there. And so then the fight or flight reflex kind of kicked in. And I did both. My first response was flight. I got down and I started to walk out of the room and kind of made up some excuse about going to rehearse my lines. And then he said, no, get back up there. So I had to get back up there again. And then that's when the fight reflex kicked in. I started to blame everybody I could think of, anybody but me. I blamed my teachers. I blamed my parents. Sorry, Mom and Dad. I blamed, the class, the play. I blamed him. I blamed everyone but me. Nothing. Stay up there. It was one of those teachable moments, I think. And I learned my lesson. What was probably about 30 seconds felt like about 30 minutes as I just stood up there. And the thought that kept going through my mind over and over again, I remember it so well, was, what do I do? I don't know what to do. What do I do? I don't know what to do. What do I do? And I share that with you this morning because that's the question that I want us to wrestle with. What do you do when you don't know what to do? So, what do you do when you don't know what to say? When you're in a situation that's beyond words? How do you respond when there are no easy answers? What do you do when you don't know what to do? This is such an important question for us. So I want you to think about it this morning. What do you do when you don't know what to do? Do you do like I did in the story? Do you stand paralyzed in the face of fear? Do you wish that you could go run and hide when difficulties come your way? Do you get angry and lash back at whoever's in front of you, whether they're physically in front of you or in front of you on a screen? Do you make excuses? Do you blame others? What do you do when you don't know what to do? This question is so important for us as people of faith, as the church, especially in this time in our lives and in our world and in our culture where it just seems like things are spiraling out of control. In the face of hatred and heartache, pain and poverty, devastation and despair, these are things that we've grown accustomed to seeing every single day online, on TV, maybe in our neighborhoods, maybe even in our own homes, maybe even in our own church. As people of faith, we feel like we need to do something, don't we? Or at least I hope that we do. But sometimes we just don't know what to do. Maybe you felt like that sometime over the last few days, the last few weeks, the last few months. I know I have. Maybe you felt like me in that story where you feel like you're just standing in a chair and you're looking out at a room full of people and they're waiting to hear what you have to say. I'll be honest with you, as a pastor, I feel like that every week. But maybe it's not a crowded room like this. Maybe it's a classroom where you teach students, or maybe it's around a table where you sit with your family and you talk about things that are going on in each other's lives and going on in the world. Maybe it's just this kind of deep ache way down deep in your soul that you feel like, I need to do something, but I don't know what it is. What do you do when you don't know what to do? What do we do as people of faith, as the church? That's kind of what I want us to talk about for just a few minutes this morning. But before we dig into to all that, would you just pause and pray with me? Lord, I pray this morning that the words of my mouth, the meditation of all of our hearts would be pleasing in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. God, we acknowledge that we don't have all the answers. But God, we know that you are the truth. You are the way. You are life. And so, Lord, we just thank you that you're with us as we wrestle with these questions. I pray that you would give us an assurance of your presence through your word and through your spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning, I want us to take an honest look at that question. What do you do when you don't know what to do? And so many things that we see in the world today, right? We think about Las Vegas. We think about Lubbock. We think about Charlottesville. We think about California was mentioned this morning, Houston, Murfreesboro, Nashville. In the face of all those things, how do we as people of faith respond in a way that's faithful to who we are and to who God is? And so I just want us to think about that this morning. I'll be honest with you, I've wrestled with it a lot this week and in the past weeks, not just in preparation for this sermon, but just in response to all the things that we've experienced in the world and in my world. And what I want to offer up to you this morning is an answer, not the answer, but a way that I have sought to look at how to answer this question. What do you do when you don't know what to do? I'll be honest with you, the answer for me has come in kind of an unexpected place, and I'm a little embarrassed to say that I was so surprised that it came in that way, because one of the things that I came up with, at least a place to start for us as people of faith, is in those vows of membership that my mom and dad just took, the vows of membership that we take as being a part of the church. There are five things, and they're not just specific to this church or to our denomination, right? There are five things that are foundational to who we are as people of faith. Do you remember what they are? Prayers, presence, gifts, service, and witness. I just want to talk about those really briefly this morning, and I want you to consider how those five words may speak powerfully to this question of what do you do when you don't know what to do. The first one is prayers. And I think this is the place to start. What do you do when you don't know what to do? I believe that you pray. One of my favorite scriptures, Proverbs 3, says, "Trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to Him." Another version says, "Acknowledge Him and He will make your paths straight." Think about how we're so quick as people, as the church, as our culture, we're so quick to say, "Hey, I'm praying for you," right? We post, we hashtag praying for Paris, praying for Houston. But how often do we really stop and the very first thing that we do is pray? If I'm really honest, it's not always the very first thing that I think to do. But I want to share with you just some of the ways that I've seen that be powerful. One way is, did you know that there are two teams of people that meet every week on Wednesday night and they have committed to pray for you and for me, for our church and for our community? I've already seen just a personal testimony of that. Kathy Owenby is one of the leaders of one of these groups, and she's always coming up to me and saying, "How can I pray for you? How can I pray for our church?" And a few weeks ago, some of you may know, we moved. We got a new house, and so you all know that moving can be really stressful. And so on that day when Kathy asked me, how can I pray for you, I said, "Well, we're getting ready to move. Would you pray for that?" And she said yes. And I didn't think anything about it, but the following Monday was the day that we had to close on our old house and then move into our new house all in the same day. And of course, nothing went according to schedule. And so I was so stressed and just so out of sorts. And at just the right time, I get a text. And I look down, and it's from Kathy Owenby. And she said, "Trey, I hope the closing goes okay. I'm praying for you today." And in that moment, it made a difference. It was something small and simple, but it was powerful and it was effective. It reminded me of the scripture in James where it says, "The prayer of the righteous is powerful and effective." You may not think that your prayers matter, but I promise you that they do. The power of prayer, the effectiveness of prayer, is not only does it provide help and healing power for the person that you're praying for, but it provides help and healing and guidance for the ones that are doing the praying as well. So never doubt the power of prayer. And I believe that the first answer to that question, what do you do when you don't know what to do? The first thing is to pray. Second thing is presence. Romans 12 says, "Rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn." I read an article this week in the Harvard Business Review. It was by the former U.S. Surgeon General, Dr. Vivek Murthy. And he said this, "During my years caring for patients, the most common pathology I saw was not heart disease or diabetes. It was loneliness." He talked about the power of presence. And we live in an age now where words are in no short supply. But according to this article, people are literally dying for human connection. And so one thing that we can offer those around us is the gift of our presence. That's what the church is about. It's about community. It's about showing up when there are no words, but our presence speaks louder than words could ever speak. As a pastor, as a family member, as a friend, I can personally say to you, and you probably know this too, I've never gone to be with someone and later wish that I hadn't gone. Although there have been plenty of times that I haven't gone and wished that I had. There's something powerful about showing up, about being present. Did you know that there are people in our church that have committed to the ministry of presence? There are lay people in our church that go visit people when they're sick and in the hospital. They bring them communion. There are people that we commissioned in this room a couple of weeks ago that have committed themselves to Stephen ministry, which is basically the ministry of presence. It's spiritual friendship. It's showing up for people. So never doubt the power of presence. What do you do when you don't know what to do? You show up. You be present. So you pray. Present. Third one is gifts. passage I wanted to read for you today is from Romans 12 again. It says, we have different gifts according to the grace given to us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it's serving, then serve. If it's teaching, then teach. If it's to encourage, then give encouragement. If it's giving, then give generously. If it's to lead, then do it diligently. If it's to show mercy, then do it cheerfully. Now, the reason why I wanted to read this passage for you today is because I believe it communicates something specific about giving. There's so much about giving, and we're going to be talking a lot about giving, as Bill said, in the weeks to come. But the powerful thing about this passage is that it reminds us that we're called to give. But we're called to give what we have to give. We're all called to give of our financial resources. But we're also called to give of our time. We're called to give of our skills, our talents. Sometimes giving is specific to the situation of the person in need, but sometimes giving is specific to the person who's giving the gift. And the amazing thing is that whatever giving looks like for you, the result is always the same. The person who's receiving that gift is blessed. But also the giver is blessed too. Ask anyone that you know, and you know this yourself, the times that you have given, you have received. Now that's one of the amazing mysteries of how God has wired us in this world, is that when we give, we are the ones that are blessed as well as those who receive that blessing. So what do you do when you don't know what to do? You give. Number four is service. This is from Jesus' words in Matthew's gospel. He says, for I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. You may have seen on our Facebook page this week, there was an article that we linked to the United Methodist Church's website. And the title of that article was, You Did It For Me, Serving Others in Times of Tragedy. And this article was a great article. It talked about how we can respond as people of faith in the face of tragic situations and how we can use this scripture as a guide to help us along the way. And it went line by line through Jesus' words and talked about ways that we could serve. And one of the neat things for me as I read this article this week, an image would come to mind of ways that our church serves. And so what the article said was, I was hungry, the first one. It said, provide a meal or give to a local food bank. I was reminded of the ways that we're in ministry with the Journey Home. This is a picture from our Facebook page of the Journey Home and ways that we're serving and meeting these needs and helping. I was thirsty. It said, donate water or supplies to an organization. I was reminded that our church recently gave 133 flood buckets to those in Houston through UMCOR. And countless other gifts through that organization. I was also reminded of how Josh Markham, our missions director, every year during Lent reminds us that we can give up our cup of coffee or our soft drink and drink water and then give money to Blood Water Mission that helps to provide wells in villages where people don't have clean drinking water. The next one was, I was a stranger. It said, care for those strangers in your community. Again, I was reminded of our ESL program here at the church where a group of volunteers every week invite others into our church and meet a need that they have in their lives, folks that many times feel like strangers in our community. It said, I needed clothes and you clothed me. It said, support local organizations. I was reminded of our youth ministry, Disciple Now every year. They partner with an organization called Candle Wishes that provides clothes and birthday presents for children who might not otherwise receive a birthday party or gifts for their birthday. They also went to Carnival Shoes and gave 40 pairs of shoes to kids so that they could have a new pair of shoes to begin the new school year. The next one was, I was sick and you visited me. It said, support first responders, give blood, visit hospitals. I thought about all the members of our church that are doing these things, not only as volunteers, but are in these professions and are first responders and making a difference every day in their jobs. The last one, I was in prison. It said, support local prison ministries. Again, back to our church, supporting Doors of Hope. In ways that provide hope for people that are incarcerated. I was just so thankful to be a part of a church that is making a difference with prayers and presence and gifts and service. It's who we're called to be as the church. There's a passage of scripture, again, it's in Romans, and Paul is reminding the church that we're never more the church than when we're sharing the sincere love of Jesus Christ through tangible acts of service. Paul says this, love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good, be devoted to one another in love, honor one another above yourselves, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need, practice hospitality. And then I love this last verse. It's so, so timely for us today. Paul says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. In the face of all that we see of humanity's worst, tragedy, hatred, division, fear, loss, loneliness, addiction, abuse, the church is called to rise to the occasion and to embody humanity's best by embodying the love of Christ through these acts of service. So what do? When you don't know what to do, you serve. Last one, witness. 1 Peter 3 says, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give the reason for the hope that is in you. But do this with gentleness and respect. I want to tell you, I'm so glad that this is the last one, because I believe that that's exactly where it needs to be. Prayer is the first, witness is the last. Not that it's not important for us to share our faith. I do believe that. And there are times where we are called to do that. But you may disagree with me, but I believe that a lot of the problems that we've created as a church between the church and the world around us is sometimes we get this out of sequence. What we want to do is we want to speak words of faith before we've earned the right to be heard. I believe that witness is the result of our prayers and our presence and our gifts and our service. And when we do those things, we've earned the right to speak. And it's not just abstract ideas about what we believe. It's about sharing life together, of which our faith is a huge part. So the way that this all kind of comes full circle and it ties all together is that when we do these things, when we practice our prayers and our presence and our gifts and our service and our witness, when we do these things, what we're really doing is we're going back to that very first passage of Scripture. We're trusting God with all of our heart, and we're leaning not on our own understanding. We're acknowledging God, that we serve a God who has done all these things for us and more. That God is a God in Jesus Christ that has prayed for us and that prays for us. That Jesus is a Lord and Savior who was and is and will be present with us in our moment of deepest need, but also in our moments of greatest joy. We serve a God in Jesus Christ that has given everything for us on the cross. We serve a Lord in Jesus Christ who the Bible says came not to be served, but to serve. And we serve a God in Jesus Christ who through his life and death and resurrection bears witness to a God whose love is more powerful than anything else in the world, even sin and death. So you see, these words, prayers, presence, gifts, service, witness, they're more than just words. They're who we are. They're what we do. They're why we do it, because that's who God is and that's what God does. So this morning, I want to ask you to think about that question in a different way. Instead of asking, what do you do when you don't know what to do? I want to invite you to ask this question. What is it that God wants to do through my prayers, through my presence, through my gifts, through my service, through my witness? What does God want to do to make a difference in a world that so desperately needs something different? It all starts with prayer. So as we come to the table today, as you receive the bread and the juice, I invite you to come to the altar and pray and ask God to answer that question for you in your life. Amen.